and you probably had a bunch to eat this afternoon and you're tired, but I want us all to wake up because we've got some really good stuff to talk about. We had a great afternoon. We had a blessing to have the McKinneys invite us over and host us, and they can cook, I'll tell you that. You'll notice that I've changed, and that's because what I was wearing this morning doesn't fit anymore. But we had a great afternoon just in discussion and fellowship, talking about a life and old men and all sorts of things, and it was good. It was revenge and lots of good stuff. So it was fun. It was a good afternoon. And what happened this afternoon is just part of what I want to talk about tonight. And it's been a long time since we've talked about the subject of biblical mentorship. And I believe it is one of the most key things that are discussed in scriptures that I think in some ways is the biggest fault of the church. And I won't speak for all churches, but at least at South Salem, this is an area that I know that we have done well, and then it's easy to neglect, and it's kind of like a roller coaster where things will be going up and really well, and then some things will kind of decline, then we get better again. But biblical mentorship is going to be the subject this evening. And I want to begin by presenting kind of a problem. And this problem is addressed by an individual named Robert Coleman. He wrote a very good book, I read this week, called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And by that, it doesn't mean that he has found the master plan of evangelism. Master refers to Jesus Christ. But one of the points that he makes is the following. And I want to preempt it by saying this. Do you remember at one time when we had people that were new converts and came into the body of Christ and joined here at South Salem, they would go through a new converts class, and they were in different people's homes who taught different studies. And this happened for, two or three months that went on? But it was several studies, at least 2 months. And since then, we've been trying to get it going, and it hasn't really happened. But even when that's happening, sometimes that's just not enough. And here's the problem that's presented, and I really appreciate the way that this is put. And if you can't read it, I'll try to read it loud for you. But he says, of course, most churches insist on bringing new members through some kind of a confirmation class, which usually meets for an hour a week for a month or so. But the rest of the time, the young convert has no contact with a definite Christian training program, except as he or she may attend worship services of the church and the Sunday school. Unless new Christians, if indeed they are saved, have parents or friends who will fill the gap in a real way, they're left entirely on their own to find the solutions to innumerable practical problems confronting their lives, any one of which could mean disaster to their new faith, with such haphazard follow-up of believers. It is no wonder that about half of those who make professions and join the church eventually fall away or lose the glow of a Christian experience, and fewer still grow in sufficient knowledge and grace to be of any real service of the kingdom. If Sunday services and membership training classes are all that a church has to develop young converts into mature disciples, then they are defeating their own purpose by contributing to a false security. And if the new converts follows the same lazy example, it may ultimately do more harm than good. And there is simply no substitute for getting with people. And it is ridiculous to imagine that anything less, short of a miracle, can develop strong Christian leadership. Now, that was a lot that was just said there, and I hope to span this out over the course of the lesson. And we're going to dig into the scriptures to see this concept of biblical mentorship. But do you understand what he was saying there? a lot of times there will be a class to go through the basics of faith and of the church and of Christianity and Jesus Christ. But then after that, sometimes it's like Christians are just left to fend for themselves. We'll come here and we'll discuss things here, and it's good that we have classes here, but there's almost no mentorship that takes place. Sometimes no one, just because they never think of it or they didn't know that they were wanting to do more, takes the time to reach out and to spend time with that new Christian, to let them be with them and watch them and teach them about what it means to really be a disciple of Christ. But when you look at the scriptures, that is the only way that the church is going to grow, is if the older and the younger are working together in this way, and that the older generation is bringing up the next generation and teaching them truly what it means to be disciples of Christ. Let's go ahead and jump into some text to set the stage for this, because when we talk about biblical mentorship, this is the goal. This and one more passage that we're going to see. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. But then he says the following, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, I'm not saying that here at South Salem that there is intentional division or that we don't have the same care for one another. I think this group particularly is very, very good at showing love and care for all of its members, regardless of where they come from or how old they are. But you notice that naturally, sometimes, a division just takes place, where people kind of form to their own groups or their own cliques. And what happens sometimes is the youth always do things together with the youth, and that's important, that's good, they need to be doing that. And the older folks will generally do things with fellow older folks, like going out to shoot and putting a hole through your door or something like that. Where's Paul? Things like that. But, you know, when's the last time that the older, on a regular basis, were getting together with the younger and training them up in what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ, other than what we might have set up and perhaps one teacher teaching a mass group like this at a public assembly? Well, look at also what Titus chapter 2, and Paul again is the writer here talking to the other young evangelist, Titus, and he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, and to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. For a while, I remember Rochelle was meeting with a lot of the younger ladies, and think about just the demographic of our group right now. We've got Nick and Kelly, who are brand new newlyweds. They're the newest newlyweds. Kylie and I are newlyweds. Kevin and Erica, you're still newlyweds. well, they've got a baby on the way, right? So there you go. They're going to be new parents. And Josiah and Amy are new parents. And Nathan and Samantha, right? And so when you take this group, young, that are going to be new parents. How many of you remember the first time you were about to have children thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to do, or I have no idea what I'm about to do. I don't know how to be a parent. And that mind crosses, or that thought crosses my mind as I think about in the future, if the Lord blesses us with children, and I don't know what it's going to be like to be a parent. How am I supposed to do that? Well, the scriptures give the model of what the church is supposed to look like. Those questions should naturally be answered, and the younger generation shouldn't be left to fend for themselves and try to figure it out on their own, because it's been exampled and modeled for them, but also specifically time set aside where the older generation, the older men, and the older women are taking the time to reach out and teach the younger generation. This is the goal. This is what the church is supposed to look like all the time. And what it's going to demand is that we change some of our relationships. Do you ever notice the way that Paul talks about his young men that he's mentoring, like Timothy and like Titus? I love the way that he refers to Timothy. When he talks to Timothy, he almost always refers to him as his own son or as his child. And in 2 Timothy, you see this in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He addresses him to Timothy, my beloved child. And then in chapter 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. When we talk about mentorship, that is a very personal relationship that the Bible examples for us. You see it with Paul and Timothy. You see it with Jesus and his disciples. How personal was that relationship between Jesus and his 12 apostles? They spent all of their time together. And I'm not saying that you need to pick someone and not leave them for 3 years never let them leave your sight. That's not a practical thing that we can do right now. But we'll talk about some things we can do in a few minutes. But it's going to demand that we change some of our relationships. And we really need to treat the church like the family that it is. And because sometimes it's so easy to treat the church kind of like a business, where you come in and we do our worship and we honor God and we check in on each other very briefly. We do the typical, how are you? Fine. How are you? I'm good. And then we move on sometimes. But this is a family. And if we're going to approach mentorship the right way, then there can't just be close-knit bonds between the young people. And there can't just be close-knit bonds between the older generation. There has got to be father and son and mother and daughter-like relationships in the church for mentorship to begin and for mentorship to happen. And I think about a lot of my mentors in my life, and they have really become, as mentors, father-like figures or older brother-like figures in my life. You know, Jack Hafer, Scott Hafer, Mike Wilson, Rick Lanning, Andy Cantrell, Keith Stonehart. These are guys that I can call on anytime, any day, and it's because they've treated me like a son or like a younger brother. And I've been able to reach out to them like a father or like an older brother. And if we're going to do mentorship right, it's going to demand that our relationships are going to have to change and we're going to have to get more personal. It's a process. William Arthur Ward was quoted saying that the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, and the great teacher inspires. And I really like that because think about how Jesus did his mentoring. And we're going to look specifically at his example in just a moment. Did Jesus have a set class or curriculum that he put his disciples through? Did they have a five-step program, and then when they graduated from that, they went to here? And a lot of times, that's how churches almost approach, you know, teaching the younger generation. Jesus only said this. When he picked a disciple, he told them to do something specific. He said, leave what you have and do what? Follow me. And that's what they did. They just followed Jesus. They were simply with him, and they witnessed him. They witnessed his interactions. They witnessed his teachings. They witnessed his dialogue with the religious leaders of the day. And as they just spent time with him, for the first part of the ministry, they didn't do anything. They simply watched Jesus. And when I first had gotten to Minnesota, I thought they had no idea how to do an internship program because they didn't have anything for me to do. All I did was live with one of the elders and spend every single day with him. And I watched him. But you know what? As that program went on, I realized that was intentional. Because what they wanted to do was they wanted me to just stand there and watch and see, this is how an elder in the church or how a mature Christian is supposed to act at work and at home and with others. And it was teaching that was taking place by immersion. It's the same process, and I like it put this way. Mentorship is sometimes brought down to this four-step process. I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. And it's this gradual process where you bring someone to the point where they are doing the very thing that you were doing in the first place. And we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. Your job is not done until they can do your job and teach someone else to do your job. But this process of mentorship makes sense with anything else. It makes sense with if you're trying to teach me how to golf and I need to learn how to golf. Last time I tried, I cut my ear off. And we talked about that this afternoon. But when someone's first learning to golf, you don't just give them a club and say, go swing. They stand there and they watch. And they watch the instructor. And then he helps them. And then they take practice swings. And then he just slightly helps them. And then pretty soon they're doing it all on their own. And it's this process with everything else in life. And it's the same way spiritually. It's going to be a process in which works this way. I want us to just look at Jesus for a moment. And we're not going to turn to all of the scriptures. In fact, we're not going to turn to any of these because we're familiar enough with Jesus' ministry. I just want us to recall his ministry in our mind and how he dealt with his disciples and how he dealt with the apostles. Remember, when he called them, how long was Jesus' ministry and how long were they with Jesus in this quote-unquote training program?
3 years
that they were with Jesus. Can you imagine the knowledge and what they would have soaked up in the exposure to be with the Son of God every day for 3 years? That meant they slept together, they ate together, they walked together, they rode in the boat together, they, you know, everything that they did, they worshiped at the synagogues together. They were always together, aside from when Jesus went off to pray. And even at that, sometimes Jesus had them follow him so they could watch how they ought to do it. But the point here is Jesus dedicated so much time. And if we're going to do biblical mentorship right, it's going to demand that we invest some time. And it doesn't just mean here at the worship on Sunday, just checking in with someone. It means if you're going to teach someone something, you're going to have to invest some time. I'm going to embarrass them because they're so good at it. Roy and Nell have a sixth sense. Before someone's even at the hospital, they're there waiting for them, right? You know, the ambulance pulls up and they're the ones that are opening the door. And, you know, that's terrifying sometimes for younger people. They want to go visit, but this is the weirdest thing. Sometimes they don't know how. They don't know what to do or what to say. You know what the best thing to do in that case is, Roy and Nell, you just call up Kevin or one of the young people and say, we're going to go visit so-and-so. I'd like for you to come with us. You know what they have to do? Nothing. But you're investing time for them to be with you and watch you. And in doing that, they're going to learn how to do what it is that you are already doing. They were told by Jesus to follow him. That means it's going to require good leadership. If we're going to be mentors and the older are going to be mentors for the younger, there needs to be something for them to emulate in the first place. There needs to be something for them to follow. So it's somewhat of a check on ourselves. They were also given work to do. Jesus sent them out two by two. And later on, he sent out the 70. Sometimes the younger generation, and even those that are just newer Christians, maybe in the middle age class, I had someone message me 5 minutes before the worship started saying that they were excited about the lesson, they weren't going to make it tonight, but that they were really hoping to get more involved and they just haven't known how or what to do. You know, sometimes all you got to do is ask. Just give someone a job. You know, this morning Giovanni was walking with the collection plates from the deacon's room back up here. You want to know why he was doing that? Because someone asked him. And therefore, he has something to do now. Sometimes all you've got to do is delegate something, to say, I want for you to do this. I'd like for you to do this. And when you do that, when they came back from their ministries, they reported back to Jesus. It requires follow-up. You can't just give them a job and expect them to have it all figured out and they're going to do great. You need to follow up with them and go through that process and teach them. And finally, they weren't perfect, were they, the disciples? And I remember times where Jesus was gone and he comes back and they're like, we can't heal this guy's son. We have no idea what we're doing. And then, of course, Jesus casts the demon out of him and it's a teaching moment. But it's going to require patience and it's going to require understanding. Biblical mentorship is not done until they can do your job and teach someone else to do your job. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, after Paul addresses Timothy as his child to continue in the grace, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, Timothy, I want you to do what I did for you to other men. And you'll know that they're ready when they're doing for other men what you did for them. Do you see the process here? Your job is not done until they can do your job. That's why Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so often, with mentorship, we can get someone started, but we never see it through. That's why I really have to thank Jack for the time that he spends with me. Because he's never going to let me alone. He is going to continue to work with me and encourage me and study with me. Because he expects me, before he's done harassing me all the time, to be where he's at. And that's going to be in a long time from now. But I look forward to the many, many more years of mentorship that I have with him. However, there's always barriers. And these are the two biggest ones that I've seen in the church. The first one is what I call, I almost made a political joke. I'm going to change it from what I normally call it. This is the millennial syndrome, okay? And the millennial syndrome is this proud, arrogant attitude of, the older are out of date. I don't need to listen to them. I don't need to hear what they have to say because I've got it figured out better. I'll give you a hint, young people. You have no idea what you're talking about. And I know that because I learned it the hard way. You want to learn something? God gave you one mouth and 2 ears for a reason. Learn to be quiet and learn to listen. And one of the worst examples of that not being willing to learn and listen is of Rehoboam. Remember that? When Solomon had laid a tax on the people and Rehoboam is king in 1 Kings 12. And so he gathers all his father's counselors, all the wise men. And he says, what should we do? And they all say, lift the tax from the people. Then he talks to his peers, his buds, and they say, no, you raise the tax. You show them that you are so much tougher than your father and that your little finger is thicker than your father's thigh. That was the expression they used. That's how buff you are. You show them what kind of a king you are. Well, he did that, and guess what it led to? Led to a revolution and a split in the kingdom where Jeroboam is going to go up north, and now you have a divided kingdom. Should have listened. The second barrier, though, sometimes, and I do understand this, is that sometimes the older just doesn't have faith in the younger generation. They see what is happening and how children are being raised, and sometimes they look at even, unfortunately, what young Christians sometimes act like. And they'll think, well, if I want something done right, I better just do it myself. Because if we let them do it, they're going to mess it up. However, here's the problem. Go back to Luke chapter 6. I just have it there. I don't have it on the board. But in Luke chapter 6, this is what Jesus says right before talking about a teacher becoming like his master. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? If the younger generation is never taught what it truly means to be a disciple, and they're never given the mentorship that they need and deserve, and that God has asked for the older generation to give to them, then they're never going to learn. And then we have the blind eventually leading the blind. And then both will fall into the pit. The most sure way of ensuring the destruction of the church in the future is by not practicing biblical mentorship like we should. We have got to raise up the younger generation and equip them and teach them to continue on in the work of service for the Lord. And so this brings us to our very last slide. And I just want to pitch a couple things. And I want to talk about a couple things. I met with Tommy Peeler when he was here, and we went out to Silver Falls, and poor man is terribly afraid of heights. We didn't get two steps into the trail before we just sat down for 2 hours and talked. But what a blessing. We just got to sit there and look at the falls and talk. And one of the things he mentioned was, in discussing this process, that they had great success in Tennessee with the fact that a lot of the number of their congregation were retired. And a lot of them were very active and a part of the work in the church. And so what they did is they started a class midweek during the day when they could make it, like on a Thursday. And the whole purpose of that class was to help to equip them in how to be good biblical mentors and to reach out to the younger generation with things that they do in their work of service to the Lord. And so starting in June, I would like to try something like that. And I just want, this isn't a, if you raise your hand, you're committed, and I'll expect you there, but we've got a lot of folks that are retired. Of a show of hands, who would be able to make it to like a 10 or 11 o'clock Bible study on either Tuesday afternoon or Thursday afternoon to talk about these types of things? Okay. I would, and one of the things I'd like to do is maybe go through something like this, the Master Plan of Evangelism. His whole point, and this is just a tool. We would use so much more scripture in going through this and learning about mentorship and this process. But remember how the church grows in Ephesians 4? God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers for the building up the body, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The direct way that we're going to grow is actually not by trying to focus on the mass audiences first. It's by focusing on those that are here first and training them up to do the work of the Lord. Something Tommy said to me also that really stuck with me. He said, you know, some people will remember your sermons, and some people will remember your classes, and some people might even remember some things you wrote. But if you really want to make an impact on the kingdom, you raise up your children to know the Lord. Because then they'll raise up to raise their children to know the Lord. And then they'll act as mentors on others' behalf. And that's the whole process of Ephesians 4. If we want to grow, and if we want to equip this next generation, we've got to have mentorship taking place. And I would love to get something started like that. And I need your help with that too. So that's just pitch number one. Pitch number two, and this is the last one. Remember a long time ago, there were those small groups that Scott Hafer had started? And they were actually prayer groups. And y'all remember those? And so many of y'all talk so fondly about those, and you loved those. And I'm not sure exactly what, you know, direction those would take, whether they'd be prayer groups or not, because you know, we've already got the prayer group that's going on the last Sunday evening of the month, but what I do recognize in the scripture is that Jesus started with a few, and he spent time with them, and he built relationships with them, and they grew from that, and look what 12 did, and look at the impact that 12 had, and then the impact that they had, on 12 more. Look what they did. And it's this process of how the church exploded. But if we can get back into some small groups and get to know each other, it would be something like 12 people per group, 12 groups, and I'm going to mold this over with the elders. This is all preliminary stuff. But what a blessing would it be on a regular basis to have the older and the younger getting together and spending time together, sharing a meal, and just talking about the things of the kingdom. It's good that the young get together. It's good that the older get together. But we've got to start setting up opportunities for biblical mentorship to take place. And so that's really the lesson tonight. This is a lot more just application and encouragement to this specific group. Is we've got a lot of young people, and we've got a lot of older, mature Christians. And a lot of those that are older and mature Christians, you know, we're never promised tomorrow, and even for the young, we're not promised tomorrow. Sometimes when you're young, you think you're invincible and you'll live to be 70 or 80, and we're not promised that. But in general, the point is, I think about some of y'all that are here that have such a wealth of wisdom and knowledge that just isn't being tapped into like it should. And I pray that you're willing to share that, and I pray that that will be received by the younger generation, and that way the work of the Lord can continue, especially here at South Salem. I'll keep you updated on the class. And what I'll do is I'm going to put up a sign-up board for the retired and those that can make it in the afternoon class in the back, starting next Wednesday, and then next Sunday. And you can sign up for that. And starting in June, we're going to try to start getting that going. And we'll see what comes from this. But as I'm looking out, I don't see any visitors tonight. Everyone that I know is here, I believe, has obeyed the gospel. But if I'm mistaken, Jesus Christ loves you so much. And He wants you to be His child. And if you're willing to confess Him as Lord and repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, you'll rise to walk in newness of life, being given the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We not respond now, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.